We are in 1 Timothy, continuing on with our Sunday school lesson, and we are now down in verse 9, so we'll, Lord willing, finish that chapter today from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 to verse 15. Let's read the passage, and then we'll have a word of prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Well, we're going to pray, and there are a couple of preachers for whom we're praying this morning, and Doyle has those names, so I'm going to ask you, Doyle, to pray for us, and then we'll get into our study this morning. Amen. Amen. In this passage of Scripture that we've just read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 to 15, Paul addresses three major areas of difficulty for women. That's what he's dealing with here. And he gives Timothy instructions to help women deal with these principal potential areas of problems, and these three areas deal with these subjects in verses 9 and 10, adornment. Any of you guys that are married, you know how difficult it can be because your wife can look at a closet full of clothes and say, I just don't have anything to wear for a special occasion. Adornment is a problem. If you decide that you want to dress modestly, that can be a problem because clothing stores typically are fashion stores. And if the fashion statement moves away from modest dress, which it often does, it makes it very difficult for you to find something modest. So you have an area of difficulty in adornment. Women also face a potential problem in the area of authority, which is covered in verses 11 to 13. The relationship they have with men, and particularly with their husbands, is a problem area or potential problem area between men and women. And the last one, verses 14 and 15, is in the area of affection, And it has to do with something that is commonly referred to as a woman's intuition. That's a sense or a feeling. And sometimes women have a sense or a feeling about a situation and they're right. But oftentimes they're not. Oftentimes that feeling is misleading and causes them to be deceived. And so Paul is dealing with those three areas: the area of adornment, the area of authority, and the area of affection. So that's what we're going to look at today. So he says here in verses 9 and 10, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, continue to the end of verse 10, with good works. And then he puts in parenthesis between the but and with good works, which becometh women professing godliness. So he's basically saying that a woman professing godliness is not a woman who would adorn herself in immodest apparel. So he's making that comparison, and he says the thing that is going to adorn you as a woman is good works as opposed to your apparel. Let's see why. First of all, he addresses this adornment in the area of apparel, and he talks about modest apparel. You know, that's a fairly, if you think about it, that is a fairly simple definition, modest apparel. That's a fairly simple description. And basically what it is not not using your apparel to attract attention to yourself, particularly the wrong kind of attention from the opposite sex. That is pretty clear. Keep your finger where you are, because we're going to go back and forth to Proverbs chapter 7. Go to Proverbs chapter 7 and notice the other extreme. Proverbs chapter 7. Keep your finger in both places. We'll go back and forth. Proverbs chapter 7 is a warning. It's a warning to men. And the warning is to be very careful with women. In this particular case, there is a particular woman that is described here. And the person who is tripped up by this woman is, in verse 7, he's a youth. He's a young man void of understanding. He doesn't know what he's getting into. All right? Now, notice this woman in verse 10. The Bible says, "Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart." With the attire of a harlot in verse 10. All right, so there is a way to address, keep your finger in both places, a way to dress that attracts the attention of men. And if you remember when Jesus Christ was describing adultery in Matthew chapter 5, he said, "If a man looketh upon a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery," what are the next two words? "With her already in his heart." The idea is that she is complicit, that he was drawn into this loss of control of his eyes by what she was wearing, by her presentation. Now, I understand that it's not her fault if he's a lecherous man who does that with all women. But if a woman dresses herself in a way that causes a man's eyes to take notice of her body, he says he's committed adultery with her. She's complicit in the problem. I had a young lady one time that came to me, and she said, "I get sick of men looking at my chest." But she was wearing her blouses with two, sometimes three buttons unbuttoned. And I said, "I think there's a way that you can stop this." Ann was with me. Don't misunderstand me. It wasn't just the two of us having this conversation. But, you know, "Hey, baby, I'm getting, you know," not, that wasn't that situation at all. We were together, but I said, "You know, there's an easy way to begin to correct this problem." All right, so modest apparel. It properly covers, and it shows that you have a disinterest in attracting attention to yourself. That's what modest apparel is. It shows that you have a, I mean, you present yourself well because you have a family, you have children, you have your husband, if you're already married, and so that's a very pleasing thing and so forth to the Lord and to your family. But you're showing that there is a disinterest in attracting attention to yourself by people who shouldn't be interested. Okay? And you see what's going on with dress and has been for decades, obviously, even back here in Proverbs chapter 7. Notice, now I know I've already got you keeping track of two places, right? All right, well, I got another place for you in the middle of this. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. We will also go back there, but I'm not going to expect you to hold your place in three places the whole time. 1 Peter chapter 3 is also about the women's relationship to her husband, to their husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we'll look at. But in the middle of this context, dealing with a woman's relationship to her husband, notice verse 3 and 4. "Whose adorning," that's what we're talking about, is adornment. "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now notice he says, or of putting on of apparel. If she didn't put on any apparel, that would not be good. So this isn't about not dressing at all or not wearing something at all or not fixing your hair at all. It's about doing it overdressing and over fixing up. So he says, that outward adorning of plating the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, watch it, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The hidden man of the heart. Who is the hidden man of the heart in a saved woman? The Holy Spirit. Who is the hidden man of the heart in a saved woman? Holy Spirit. Who else? Jesus Christ. God is in there. And so Jesus Christ, we are vessels of God. Jesus Christ wants to be known through our testimony, through our conversation, through our deportment. We have a testimony. And so he says, don't dress in such a way that they have no clue that Jesus Christ is in there. Okay, and you know it's easy to do that. Modest apparel. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and notice in the adorning, there are also things that deal with your countenance and other, I don't remember what you call all that stuff, gold and pearls and costly array. Shamefacedness, he says, with shamefacedness. What does that mean? That you're ashamed? That you're crestfallen? No, it doesn't. Shamefacedness could mean that you're crestfallen, like somebody scolding you, now you're ashamed, you're walking with this very sad face. It's not that. Shamefacedness, if you look up the definition, also means modest, restrained, retiring, reserved. In Proverbs chapter 7, notice the opposite. Notice the opposite. In Proverbs chapter 7, where you keeping your thing there, here's this woman with the attire of a harlot. Notice in verse 13, she finds this young man. She caught him and kissed him. Watch it. And with an impudent face said unto him. An impudent face is a shameless face. To me, I say, I've got it marked in my margin here. I wrote this down. I said, it's a Hollywood face. All right? It's a Hollywood. Bold and brash. It's the face that you see in some of the female politicians now, bold and brash and brawny, some of the ones that are feminists, some of the ones that are out there in some of the women's organizations. That's a forward face. That's a saucy face. That's a, you know, maybe you don't show it here, but at home you might show it where you're, giving trouble to the family and sometimes to the parents and that kind of thing. That's not shamefaced. Shamefaced is reserved, retiring, restrained. It's kind of, you're there, but you're not trying to make a statement one way or the other about yourself. He says here with sobriety, so you're not drunk, no. Which shouldn't be anyway, but a sober face, sobriety would be sedate, serene, serious, quiet. That is a sobriety. In Proverbs chapter 7, verse 11, notice the difference between sobriety and this woman. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 11, she is loud and stubborn. That's the difference. You can tell what it is by the contrast. So a woman who is adorned with sobriety is sedate and serene and serious. You know what? When I was growing up as a child, everybody left their doors open. A lot of houses didn't have air conditioning things. Screens were on them. And they cooked at home a lot. And the ladies that were in our neighborhood, the mothers that were in our neighborhood, were good cooks. And when they were cooking something that smelled good, I just walked in as a child. I'd go in, I'd get cookies and cakes and your soup and any stuff they were doing. It smelled good, came out there. I'd just walk in. I knew all of them, you know. But what I remember in my visions of the mothers of my friends and maybe even my brother's friends, some that were a little bit older, Those faces were sober than shamefaced. I remember that. They were what I would call good mothers. They're not at all like what you see today with loud and stubborn and impudent and in your face and that stuff. It was a totally different world. Not to say that we don't have that same thing here, but I'm just telling you, I have in my mind that picture. I've seen it, and I saw it with my mother's generation. Then he says here, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And what this has to do with is overdressing. We've already seen it, where it's too much, where it hides your spirituality, and it's all flesh. It's all presentation. So what's the basic idea here? He's looking for something that's simple. He's looking for something where you are who you really are. He's not telling you to grow your hair down to your ankles, wear an A-line dress, and be an old frump. That's a drawing attention to yourself too. You know, in the societies like Mennonite and Amish, where they don't know makeup, long hair, and put the little thing on there. There's you go to an airport and see one of those. You're like, wow. That's almost as much the other way. He's just saying, be who you are. God's given you a natural beauty. If it wasn't as much as you hoped it would be, don't advance the thing and pretend to be something you're not. One time, a fella. This is a story that I heard and I've repeated recently, but. He fell in love with an opera singer. She was absolutely stunningly gorgeous and had a beautiful voice. He married her. They went on their honeymoon, and she took out her dentures, and she took out her false eyelashes, and she took off her wig, and she took off her makeup, and he woke up and saw her the next morning. He was like, ah! He said, for God's sake, sing something. She became something that she wasn't with all of that she put on. Don't try to be something that you're not, flashy or a model or an actress or worldly. Listen, if you have catalogs and things that entice you to buy certain clothing and so forth to hope that you can look like the person that's on the cover of the catalog, that's not going to be possible. And the reason is, you're not that person. That's not who you are. And don't be frustrated by that at all. One time I went to a church and the preacher got up and there were some stunningly dressed ladies in the congregation, and he said, I'll tell you, blah, blah, he's going on like that. And he said, and some, I'll tell you, some people just come to church dressed like clothing store dummies. Wow. That's pretty rough. That's pretty rough. Like mannequins. The idea is, listen, we are not perfect. Our hearts are not perfect. Our features are not perfect. So don't keep working at it until you get it to what you think is perfection, because it's an awful lot of attention to the outside and a whole lot less attention to the inside. Let me just give you a comparative illustration, and then we'll keep moving before I get into trouble. I'm asked to do weddings from time to time. And when I do, I say, you know what, we really need to spend some time together in counseling to prepare for the wedding. Here's why. Listen, I said, people spend a tremendous amount of time and money in preparation for the wedding and very little time in preparation for the marriage. You are better off to concentrate on your inside and develop your beauty with the Lord in a great relationship than you are to develop the outside. Because the inside is where the lasting beauty is, and the inside is what eventually comes to the outside. And it is the thing that pleases the Lord. And that's where Paul is going with all this. So he says in verse 10, if you're going to adorn yourself, rather with good works, but which becometh women professing godliness, with good works. With good works. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. And just look at what the Bible describes through Solomon is a virtuous woman. And we're not going to read every verse from 10 to 31. You've read this before. You know what's here. If you're reading the proverb of the day, you have two to read today, 30 and 31, so you're going to read this anyway. But notice in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Now, when you start reading from verse 11 all the way down to verse 25, most of those verses have to do with her work. They have to do with her work. How she feeds her household, how she buys a field, plants a vineyard. Verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. So you can read all of that. She is working and taking care of her children, taking care of her household, taking care of the family, taking care of all the needs. Then notice here, verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She is very busy. 28, here's where we want to go, 28 to 31. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own, what's the next word? Works. Praise her in the gates. Paul said, do that. Do that. Because beauty is vain. It is something that for all of us over time changes, and usually not for the better. But you and I both know people who have advanced through their lives, who have worked like this and done those things, and the beauty is so natural. From the inside, it doesn't take all that outward adorning in order to impress people. Particularly God. So that's where Paul said, and Paul talked about it. He said, that's a challenge. That's going to be a tough area for women. There's a lot of expectation. There's a lot of attention paid to the outward appearance. And so there's a lot of problems oftentimes associated with adornment. You'll even dress sometimes. You'll ask your husband, does this make me look fat? You know not to ask that question. He's not going to answer it at all. Not at all, if he's wise. He's going to say you look beautiful, and then you're going to be mad at him because you're going to say you're just flattering me, you're not telling me the truth, and all that other stuff. So it's tough. I know it's just a very difficult thing, but there it is, 9 and 10. Verse 11 to 13, another challenging area for women in relationship, particularly with men, is this area of authority. Verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Isn't that amazing that he says it twice in two verses? In silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. So his first admonition in verse 11 is that the woman is to learn in silence. In silence. My experience is limited. I've only had soon to be 63 years on this earth. But one thing I've noticed is women like to talk. That's my observation. My world may be different than yours. Nobody is saying a word. I think maybe your world might be very similar to mine. I talked to a fellow one time that visited with my family, and I said, well, how did my dad react to that? And he said, well, you know, your mother did most of the talking. I said, yeah, I do. I know that. Turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you're keeping your finger in Proverbs 7, you can let it go. Okay, I forgot to tell you that. I think I'm done there. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice again, we've already read it in verse 4, but let's read it again. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I read that and I say God even considers that to be a great price for a woman to be adorned with the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Keep your finger in 1 Peter chapter 3 now, because we will come back here a couple times. So he says that when a woman learns, she has to learn in silence. Why is that? Why is that? Because you can't hear well when you're talking. Be slow to speak, swift to hear, James says. All right, so he says, let the women learn in silence. I don't know how this happens, but I've watched it. I've got some personal experience with this. I'm deliberate when I speak. And I guess that comes from having a pulpit or having a microphone for a radio broadcast and having the opportunity to speak for 40 or 45 minutes uninterrupted. When I'm having conversations with a particular woman in my life, that's no longer possible. And I find before I have completed my thought that I'm already being interrupted with questions that would have been answered if I had had 15 minutes to finish what I was saying. But that's very difficult for somebody else to sit still in a conversation and listen to a monologue. Amen, ladies? It's hard to do. It's hard to do. But he said, if you have something that you need to learn, and that's what he's talking about. He's not just talking about women be in silence. That wouldn't be any fun at all for anybody. There's just a lot of humor that develops out of these conversations. Now, he didn't say just be in silence. He said learn in silence. When there's something to learn, you have to stop and you have to listen. You can't talk, and that's not an easy thing to do. That's what he said. I'm just repeating what he said. Okay. And then he said here in verse 11, with all subjection. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse 1. He said, with all subjection. Now, I'll show you how hard this is. That's why it's so difficult. Look at verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. You already know that. But watch it, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. All right, now, a conversation is not only what you say, but it's also your deportment, it's your demeanor, it's your behavior, it's everything. Do you know that there are a lot of ways to say things without saying anything at all? For instance, if your husband comes in and he's telling you something that you don't like, what do? You roll your eyes. You have said a ton, never said a thing. Or put out, you know, all the things we have, the smiley face, the pouty face, all those, whatever, whichever one you want. You got all those things to do. Or I'm not listening, or this one. Kind of like I'm not buying a word of it. Okay, there's a lot said in that. And let me tell you something, that doesn't win a husband who is without the word. But he said you got to stay in subjection even when the man is without the word. I have counseled a family, and they're having difficult times in their marriage. And it's him. I mean, he's a big part of the problem. I'll grant you that. There are a lot of things going on that he's doing that aren't right. And if she is trying to win him over every way she knows how, being mean to him, talking to him, scolding him, all that. And finally, I had to say, look, you have to read this verse. You have to read 1 through 4. And you have to get with Jesus Christ, and you have to pray, and you have to let God do things you cannot do. Because what you've done is you've actually made the problem worse. And I've watched this. Being in the ministry, I've had these opportunities. I have seen women make a situation that's already bad worse by messing with it. This way, talking about it. And it doesn't work. He said, with all subjection. It's a very hard thing. Wives, be in submission to your own husbands, is what it says. And here he says in verse 1, likewise be you in subjection to your own husbands. Here's another problem. Listen, in this area of authority, women have a tendency when things aren't working well to pick up the phone and call mom, talk to a girlfriend, or talk to another man to sort this thing out. He said, to your own husbands. To your own husbands. And I will say this, I'm very thankful, very thankful. In our almost 37 years of marriage, Ann has never picked up the phone one time in all those years to call her mother and sort out our difficulties, ever. My mother told, no, somebody else said to her daughter, don't call me about this because I don't want to hate my son-in-law. That's good. That's good. To your own husbands. To your own husbands. All right, and then he says here back in verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, he says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, it didn't say I suffer not a woman to teach, period. He didn't say that. He said, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. So she's not to teach the man or to usurp authority over the man. Those are the two things. Well, then, first of all, let's get this in the right context. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you're reading the chapter, the biggest chapter in the Bible, on tongues. I don't want to detour where we are on this lesson at all, but basically in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you are not dealing so much with a person who has the gift of tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you are dealing more with a person who speaks Spanish when everybody else in the room speaks English. And there has to be an interpreter there when he speaks so all the people who speak English can understand what the dude is saying. Okay? So, in verse 27, he says, if any man, he didn't say woman, he said, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course. That means, one person speaking, no more than two or three in a service, and that by course, one at a time. And then let one interpret. There has to be an interpreter there so everybody who doesn't speak that language can understand it. Verse 28, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Now notice verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. So he's talking about prophesying. And he even mentions that in verse 24, he says, if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and the secrets of his heart are made manifest. He's talking about preaching. When I get up here on Sunday morning and preach, I'm prophesying biblically, and you're learning. All right? So, in the context of prophecy, look at verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophecy. In the context of preaching, he says, if you've got somebody that's speaking an unknown tongue, make sure when he's preaching, somebody else interprets. I've been in many foreign countries to preach. And when I've preached with an interpreter so the people who are there could understand what was being preached. That's what you're reading about predominantly in 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as saith the Lord. Wow. That doesn't mean she can't get up and give a testimony. And it doesn't mean that she can't be involved in children's ministries. The best teachers we've ever had and the best teachers we have in children's ministries are ladies. He says, I suffer not a woman to teach the man. And this idea today where you've got women that are in the pulpit and they're teaching the men, that is not Paul, that is not God. And he said, that's why he said in silence. And I just have to let you know, that's what, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Now she, and listen, he said, I suffer not a woman to teach the man. Didn't say she can't advise him. Now, there it went. Remember that meek and quiet spirit, though? No. No, listen, think about it in the Bible. Abraham and Sarah messed up when they had the baby Ishmael with Hagar. They messed up. But when Isaac was born and Ishmael started messing with that baby after he was weaned, Sarah said that Hagar and Ishmael have to go. And Abraham said, that's real grief to me. That's my son. And the Lord said to Abraham, hearken unto the voice of thy wife. She advised him properly and needed to, because it was such a grief to him, he would not have done that. So it doesn't say not to advise, not to consult with each other, not to counsel and prayerfully consider these things together. Abigail is another one. She was a woman of a beautiful countenance and of good understanding. And when Nabal rejected David's men and David was ready to come and kill Nabal and every man in that household, she got the act together and went over there to intercede for her household. She fell before David and said, please, don't do this. And he didn't. Esther is another one. When there was no hope for Israel in Ahasuerus' kingdom, Esther was the one that presented herself before the king. And he graciously gave her permission to speak. And she said, he said, "What's the problem?" He said, "I just want you to spare my life." And he said, "Oh, who would do a thing like that?" She said, "This wicked Haman." She's very bold about it and very truthful about it. And in any one of those three cases, they weren't usurping authority over the man, weren't teaching the men. But I'm telling you what, their counsel was right, and it was very wise. So it doesn't mean not to do that, but be very, very careful about lecturing about that, and particularly this thing going on today with women that are teaching men in these venues where they're in the you know, this preaching wrong. It's not Bible. And not to usurp authority over the man, the Bible says. All right, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and look at verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Not to usurp authority over the man. You will ruin your household if you do. A man said one time, he will run it, R-U-N, or he will ruin it, R-U-I-N. When I get in the middle of it, that'll ruin it. He'll run it or he'll ruin it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 3. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. You say, well, what if he's not following Christ right now? Be in subjection to her own husbands, that if any be without the word, they may without the word be won by the chaste conversation of the wives. You pray, and you pray like crazy. I would have you know the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And that's how it goes. We didn't set it up that way as men. God set it up that way, and I'll tell you, there are more men that abrogate this responsibility than take advantage of it. Because they're scared. They're scared of their wives, and they're scared of not being able to control the situation, so they back off. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Doesn't mean he has to be an ogre. It means he has to get with God. He has to get in God's words. He's got to get good counsel. He has to know the direction his family is supposed to go, and then he has to lead his family in that direction. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verses 5 through 7. Speaking of the meek and quiet spirit, verse 5. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also, watch it, who trusted in God. It's not so much that you're trusting your husband, it is so much that you are trusting God to lead you and your family through your husband. They trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. That's what you do when you're in that position of authority, giving honor unto the wife. Watch it, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Whether she thinks she's the weaker vessel or not, she is. And God made her that way. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and notice what happened. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 13, 1 Timothy, I'm sorry, I said 1 Peter. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, he said, Adam was first formed than Eve. God made Adam. And after God made Adam and all these animals were being made, he said there wasn't a help meet for him. He said that in Genesis 2:20. He said, so I'm going to make him somebody. So the woman was made for the man, not the man for the woman. And that's the way he set it up. And she was to be a help to him. And he's showing you how you can help him. Imagine this in a marriage. We'll move on to the next thing. She's fixing herself up foxy for the world and ragging on him with her mouth. You know what's going to end up? She's going to end up married to another man. And you've seen it over and over and over again. And Paul said, you want to stop that? Here's how you do it. The areas of difficulty are adornment and authority. One more, the area of affection. And in this sense, I'm talking about that emotion. Women, generally, not always, women are more emotional than men. Not always. And particularly this day, we've got a feminization to the society, and so there are a lot of men that love to stand up in front of people and say, I just love to make myself vulnerable. I don't like to stand up and make myself vulnerable. I'm a man. I don't like, you know, to be that. And so I can get in touch with my feminine side. When I want to get in touch with my feminine side, I put my arm around my wife. We're one flesh. That's my feminine side. So the affection, that area of that emotion can really, it can drag you into situations with your children, with your husband, and with things out in the world that will mislead you and deceive you. And he said, you got to be very careful. Now, women do have an intuition. I've seen many cases where a husband and wife get involved with somebody and she said, I just don't have a good feeling about this guy. And she was right. And within 3 to 6 months, this guy turned out to be a bad apple for the household. I mean, led him into a business deal or whatever that just was not good. I will grant you that you have that sense about you. But you get used to that feel, that sense, and decide that you're going to make every judgment on your intuition, and that's when you get into trouble. Because it's not reliable. Listen, that intuition, that emotion, that affection failed Eve in the Garden of Eden. She's there with Adam, and she knows the rule. The rule is, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That rule prevails. We go by the rule. Now she gets in there, and the serpent comes in. He's more subtle than any beast of the field, and he says, hey, you ever consider this? Is this what God said? She's got a good feeling about the guy, and so they get into it. And the next thing, they've changed the Word of God. They've added the Word of God. They've subtracted from the Word of God. They have lied about the Word of God. He said, thou shalt not surely die. She looks at the tree and says, wow, this is a good-looking tree. Window shopping. You know, wow, that's a good-looking tree. A tree that's pleasant to the eyes, good for food, a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she ate it. And she was deceived. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. She was deceived. What deceived her? What deceived her was everything she saw and felt in this relationship with this nice man that's telling me all about this wonderful stuff here. And the prevailing thing is, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Period. But she didn't go with that. She went with the feel. And the Bible says Adam wasn't deceived, and he wasn't. He knew what was going on, but he looked at that situation and he goes, now I really got a hard choice to make because my wife is going to die. And being the hero, he says, all right, give me the fruit. We'll go together. And that's what happened. And the whole entire human offspring die as a result. Feelings and words can easily deceive a woman. She can go to the extremes, Too cautious, too anxious, too worried, or too trusting, too loving, it's okay. And you know that. It's oftentimes in high school age, young teenage, physically, your body is now capable of marriage and reproduction. Some young boy comes along to whom you're attracted and he says, I love you. And she believes that. She does. She believes that. And lets him have physical advantage with her that is only suitable for marriage. And she's just been deceived. Because he doesn't love her. If he loved her, he wouldn't have done that to her. He lusted after her and she bit. And as she's heartbroken, now she doesn't know how to trust her feelings. The next guy comes along and says he loves her, and she's not sure whether he does or he doesn't. And therein lies a problem that is going to stay with her through her marriage because she's going to have those times of emotional weakness, and she's going to doubt whether or not he meant what he said when he said, I'll be with you for better or for worse. And it started with her feelings, being led by her feelings rather than by what the Bible says. The Bible says, flee youthful lust and flee fornication. Stay away from that stuff. That's what the Bible says. If she'd have done that, then this wouldn't have been so much of a problem. All right, now, he says in verse 15, and we'll get through with this quickly as we wrap this up. He says, here's your most vulnerable time in childbearing. Notwithstanding, he says, she shall be saved in childbearing. Not talking about going to heaven. Talking about being saved from deception. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing because those times leading up to pregnancy, pregnancy, shortly after pregnancy, and raising those kids, that's a very vulnerable time. Her emotions are even more exaggerated, her affection more exaggerated. Her body changing, not sure her husband still loves her now that she's got this baby in her womb. Now, she shall be saved in childbearing if they, she and her husband, not just her, continue in four things: faith, charity, holiness, with sobriety. Well, we've already talked about sobriety. Let me just give you the other ones. In faith. If Eve had believed God, who said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, she would not have had trouble with the fruit. So faith is believing what God said and living by what God said. In faith. In charity. Charity is described for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. 4 through 7, 8 are principle. You go can read those for yourself. But basically, a woman's greatest need is love, to be loved. That's why God assigned that responsibility to us husbands and said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's her greatest need. And it is extremely important during childbearing for a husband to continue to affirm that love in charity, doing nice things and saying nice things for her and not provoking her with things that aren't nice during that time, because particularly the affection is particularly sensitive at that time. And then holiness, protecting the vessels in purity, not bringing anything into the marriage that's unholy, and not saying anything in the marriage that would be unholy and provoking at all, with holiness. If you live your life in purity and holiness for the Lord and charity and faith as a couple, with sobriety, just sobriety meaning keeping those emotions in check, not being given over to those big sways, but more serene, more sedate, you can get through all that together and be saved from deception during that time. One of the deceiving things is a woman will say, you don't love me anymore. You don't say the things you used to. It must be the fact that my body has changed now that I'm going to have this baby. And that's not true. That's not true. And she's saved from that type of deception if they will do these things together. Isn't that a fabulous lesson? Just a tremendous amount of stuff. Next time we're going to talk about pastors. I won't be here to teach you on that. I'll let somebody else handle that. Let them be the bearers of bad news. Father, we're thankful today for all the good things that you've shown us in the words of God. And I really do pray these things are helpful to our ladies. Father, we love them. We love our wives. And it's so important for us to understand how you set this thing up. Everything runs better when we do it your way. And we ask you to help us with that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.